We'll pause now for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we take up the subject we now face, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off with the word kashav, which is the Hebrew word that is found in the New Testament in the Greek as logizomai. This word means credited or reckoned or counted in English translations, but we need to get a better idea of what it does mean. And in order to do that, I thought I would go to two sources. The first is the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament for kashav, and the second is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament for logizomai. Kashav first. In translations of the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done approximately the 2nd and 3rd century B.C., in translation, that was by Hebrew scholars that understood the Koine. In translations of the Septuagint, in three-quarters of all the kashav passages, the verb is represented by logizomai and its compounds, used as a technical term for mercantile accounting. So it's obviously an accounting term. The construction appears to be a fixed idiom, meaning reckon something to someone's account. In other words, there's going to be something, for example, added to someone's account or taken from it in some fashion. Now, the act of accepting faith is finally reckoned as a deciding factor in the relationship with Yahweh. The expression calls the outcome of the events depicted a settlement of accounts in a theological sense, deliberately echoing commercial language as the context shows. The interpretation of the promise to Abraham found in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, uses such expressions and ideas throughout. Note the promise of great reward in verse 1. That was the covenant. The question is, how is it to be paid? Verse 2, negotiations about property and inheritance, verses 3 through 5, and the demonstration of numbers in verse 5. All of this leads to kashav, the reckoning of belief as tzedakah, for righteousness, and this documents the conclusion of the transaction. So, what I'd like to do is drill out here to a blank and note this, that kashav has to do with balancing or reckoning on an account. It's an accounting term. Now, what is it that you have on your record? It is sin. That's on your account. How does the righteousness of God look at that? It looks at your sin and it condemns it. And therefore, when it condemned it at your physical birth, and you, therefore, stand condemned before the justice of God. You're born that way. Now, let me back up. Here is where you have physical birth. God the Father, at your physical birth, takes soul life and imputes it to your biological life, and that creates human life. Therefore, you are a fully functional human being with a body and a soul, but no human spirit. Simultaneously with this, you have Adam's original sin imputed to your genetically formed sinful nature. Therefore, you're born right there in the little nursery in the hospital. You're born spiritually dead, although physically alive. You're condemned because you have sin. Sin is on your ledger. You can't remove it. The justice of God, therefore, must in some way deal with that, and righteousness demands that it be condemned. So you're condemned at birth. You're physically alive but spiritually dead. But God has graced you out and that He has selected you for human life, thus giving you an opportunity for eternal life should you choose to accept His love gift of Jesus Christ. If you should do that, at the moment of your spiritual birth, you have eternal life imputed to your human spirit. The human spirit is created by the Holy Spirit and becomes the target of eternal life. because you have believed in Christ, therefore you have had logizomai. The sin has been transferred off of your ledger and put on Christ's. Christ now has your sin. He paid for it. It has been removed. It has been judged. Therefore, the righteousness of God is free to impute to you as a regenerate person his own righteousness. This gives you spiritual life. This gives you an eternal future. You have a personal sense of destiny. You have 40 things that are imputed to you at the moment of salvation, these being just a few of them. So that's the idea about this accounting term. Let me go back down here to my ledger. Sin is on your ledger. Jesus Christ is free of sin, but he took the sin off of you and placed it on himself while on the cross, and justice looked down here and judged it because righteousness demanded it. Where does that leave you after having believed in Christ? It leaves you with a big zero. Therefore, since there's this zero sitting here, now you believe in Christ, what happens to the zero? It is replaced by the imputation of God's righteousness to you. Now, those are the concepts we will develop as we move through our study. Now, a similar analysis defines the use of logizomai, the Greek term, in the New Testament. Here are comments on its use in Romans 4. Romans 4 offers a clear solution to the problem of Genesis 15:6. What's the problem of Genesis 15:6? Some people believe that Abraham was justified by his works. And Paul, in this passage we're noting in Romans 4, is going to take that argument at face value and then disprove it. And he is going to get around to proving that Abraham was justified by faith. Salvation is justification by faith. Progress and advance in the spiritual life of the believer is accomplished through justification by works. There must be a distinguishment here. When you somehow become confused, and through poor theology or bad instruction, you arrive at the conclusion that salvation is accomplished by works, then you do not understand the love of God. You believe you have something you can add to the problem in rectifying your sin problem and your status quo condemnation. You have the power to resolve this issue. Well, you don't. Because you're imperfect, a perfect God cannot have a relationship with you. He desires to do so, but you must willingly come to him, and that is through faith alone in Christ alone. And so sanctification or justification by faith is the issue in Romans 4, and he's proving that was the case in Genesis 15. One might well say that faith is acknowledged to Abram for righteousness, or that righteousness is allotted to the believer. The seat of judgment is in the gracious will of God, and this makes it quite impossible for human insight to anticipate the judgment in terms of merit. You cannot provide any merit to your salvation. You are lost in your sins. You are condemned. You have no merit. Once the idea of merit is banished, a positive answer can then be given, though without ascribing any particular worth or deserving to faith as a human attitude. In other words, your faith must be non-meritorious. You have no merit. Christ has the merit. Now, in the light of the typical faith of Abraham, this runs as follows. Faith confidently subjects itself to the judgment and the grace of the cross. It is thus the only human attitude in face of which God's logizomai can take place. Only the believer is ready to live by God's grace. Hence, this grace is allotted to him as righteousness. The meaning of logizomai never allows us to forget that this is possible only as a repetition of the justification effected at the cross. That is faith. If God counts faith as righteousness, man is wholly righteous in God's eyes. And the reality of God's judgment is normative for man. He becomes a new creature through God's logizomai, or God's bookkeeping. What's on your ledger is sin. Christ or moves that off your ledger and puts it on His. And when you believe in Christ, your zero is replaced by the righteousness of God. And you now have eternal life. These excerpts then highlight the central concept of kashav and legizamai, to credit something to someone's account. In Genesis 15:6, this credit is the result of Abraham's faith response to the gospel as it was presented to him in that day. The credit is an imputation of divine righteousness indicated by the noun tzedakah. And so Genesis 15:6 reads this way. And Abraham already had been caused to believe in the Lord. And the Lord credited it, this salvation, to his account, kashav, as righteousness, tzedakah. Condemnation has been replaced by righteousness. A bookkeeping term is the essence here, logizomai in the New Testament. The bookkeeping term transferred your debt to Christ and then transferred God's righteousness to you. The righteousness of God was imputed to Abram when he believed the gospel of salvation of faith alone and Messiah alone. This, therefore, becomes the example throughout Scripture. Abraham was justified by faith. And debating with the Judaizers, Paul quotes this verse to introduce his defense of salvation and justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And here again is Paul's quotation in Romans 4:3. Same verse we just noted in Genesis 15:6. For what does the Scripture say? Now he's throwing Scripture into the Judaizers' face. They're allegedly experts in the law. They believe salvation is accomplished by keeping the law. And that would be justification by works. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And here the Koine Greek word for believed, Abraham believed God, is the aorist active indicative of the verb pistuo. In the Greek New Testament, the verb pistuo is always translated to believe, whereas the noun form pistis is always translated by the word faith. Here we have the verb form pistuo for believe. And it is a transitive verb, and it therefore demands an object. The object is Christ, who is the subject of the gospel of salvation. So if you say, I believe, it makes no sense. You can sing the song. I think Andy Williams used to sing, I believe for every drop of rain to fall, flower grow. Was it? I don't believe that. How about you? Every drop, flower grows. Every drop. So I believe doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it why? Because it's a transitive verb. It demands an object. I believe in Christ. An object here. You're doing the believing. Christ is the object. Therefore, you are the subject. Subject, verb. To believe, transitive, has to have an object, and it's Christ. Now you can say, I believe in Allah. I believe in Buddha. I believe in Timothy Geithner. I believe in whatever. What is your object is the issue in this belief concept. I believe what? What do you believe? And what does believe mean anyhow? It means you accept the credibility of the object as being who and what the object represents himself as being. And what does the object represent himself to be? Messiah, undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. The object represents himself as your Savior. The object says, I went to Calvary's cross and I willingly received the imputation of your sins upon myself, and justice judged me in your place. Took your sins, your debt off your ledger and transferred it to mine. And as a result of this, by believing in me, the justice of God will transfer to your ledger his righteousness. Now, do you believe this? That's the issue. Do you believe it? Well, you see, a lot of people say, no, I don't. And the Judaizers were among them. They said, no, you got to work for this. You got to keep the law. Justification is by works. Got to try. And we say, no, you don't do any trying. Jesus did it all. All you have to do is believe. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then there are those who say, well, that's easy faith. That's easy faith. You don't do anything at all. Correct. Well, that's easy. And he says, easy here. Not easy here. Wasn't easy. This was hard. And you, through grace, can look at the object and say, he suffered in my place for me, and therefore I believe it. God has provided for us a means of transferring from condemnation, which plagues us from physical birth, to justification by faith through simple faith alone in the object of Christ. And if anybody tells you anything different from that, what must I do to be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer posed to Paul and Silas. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And be nice, love your wife, take care of your children, pay your taxes, blah, blah, blah. You got to do all of that. Before you know, you're breaking out a notebook. What was all of that now? What was this? And so you have to make this list here, and then every day you have to go through the drill of saying, now, what have I said to Maureen? And all of that has to be dealt with every day. This is justification by works. Now, how is it that you can fulfill duties such as these? You fulfill duties such as these after salvation by learning what God wants you to do. And that is exposed for you in the Bible. Well, I don't know what the Bible says. Right, you're a doofus. Now, what you have to do is go where doofus gather. This is a gathering of the doofi. And you come into the church. This is a local church. This is the spiritual modus operandi for the church age. Church age. Christ founded the church. So church must be an important thing. So you come to the church. That's a classroom for Christianity. And you come in here and you have the head doofus up here. He gets to be the head doofus because his doofusism is less duplicated than yours. And that's God's sense of humor. And then the rookie doofuses are doofy out here. And they are going to inculcate the truth as delineated from the scripture by the head doofus. And he communicates and communicates and communicates. And what is his job? His job is to teach the word. His job is to be boring. There's no hand jive up here. We don't have brass bands and people prancing around like they're, you know, got some kind of physical problem. They get the ghost. You sit there as a student and you concentrate on the communication of the word of God. You don't move and you don't talk. This is 2 hours, and we entertain a little on Sunday because we'll let you sing. That's our entertainment. And then you concentrate on what's being taught, and you try to metabolize the information into your soul so you then can learn what God wants you to do in order to be justified by works. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. Why would you come here and be as bored as I try to make you unless there was some payoff somewhere? I don't get why you come here. if you're not coming here to concentrate on the Word of God and to get it in your soul so you can use it in your daily life as a servant for God, or you're not going to be entertained. I intend to bore you. And it's boring to those who are not interested in this. I understand you give me lectures and feedback. Oh, I'm not bored. This is wonderful. So I hear that from everybody. No, maybe you're not, because you're positive to learning what the Word of God says. But look at you. What are there here today? 50? Many, many, many in the surrounding areas of greater St. Louis are bored. And this is the issue. This is how you be. This is how you are justified by works. Learn what the works are. Learn what God wants you to do. Use the power of the Holy Spirit to get out in the devil's world and apply this. Resolve problems. Make good decisions from a position of strength. Address the issues of the day. Be a wise person in your retinue. Give people hope in a time of absolute catastrophe. Are you worried or concerned about what's going on about the client nation? We sure hate to see anybody die a miserable death. Nobody enjoys this. But our nation's dying a miserable death. Are you upset about that? Look, you're on the front row of history. I've taught you about cycles of discipline. It's replete throughout Scripture. History testifies. Whenever you move away from the laws of divine establishment, whenever you attack the divine institutions, whenever you turn against the biblical system of economics called capitalism, you are going to suffer as a people. And we're going to do that, but we have a wall of fire, just like Abraham, just like the Jews. We're the royal family. We have a wall of fire. We're going to enjoy this. We're going to see people have a come to Jesus moment before long. And they're going to have to start coming in these doors here or somebody else's. They're going to have to figure out what to do about this. And what to do about it is to stand back and watch the Lord's justice come down like a mighty stream. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to stand back and wait for them to come and welcome them here and say tranquility of soul is found inside these walls. Thank you, Jesus. Now, see, that's entertainment. Thank you for the entertainment. So I'm going to break this verb down for you, and this is the boring part. But there's a reason for it. The aorist tense is constative, which gathers the act of believing into one entirety. The entire act of believing may take just a few seconds. How long does it take to say, yeah, I believe that? How long was that? A few seconds at most. The slow take 3 or 4 seconds. That's okay. The active voice means that Abraham produced the action of believing in Christ. An indicative mood is declarative, indicating that this is a historical fact and thus a statement of absolute truth. Abraham is saved. Now the word credited, the one we've been noting, is the aorist passive indicative of legizomai. The aorist tense is culminative in this case, which signifies effort or progress and denotes the attainment of an end of such effort and progress. When Abraham believed, he received credit to his account for divine righteousness. This is a process and procedure that God executes. Abraham does not make himself righteous. God does this. The passive voice indicates that Abraham received the action of the imputation of divine righteousness, and the indicative mood says that is a fact. It happened. And Paul goes back to these events in the Old Testament, and the Judaizers are standing there, and he's trying to convey this information to them. And he says to them, Abraham was justified by faith. He received the action. He did nothing. And then it's in the indicative mood, and it says it is a fact. So what do you think about that, Judaizers? The imputation of divine righteousness then is indicated by the accusative of purpose of the noun dikaiosune, translated righteousness, but in context it has to do with the effect of righteousness, which is ultimate justification. So here's verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham had believed God, and it, his faith alone in Christ alone, was credited to his account as righteousness, dikaiosune. What Abraham, the question is, was Abraham justified by works or by faith? Remember the passive voice. That is the voice of grace. Whenever you see a passive voice, something happens to someone in a verb, and it's passive, that means they stood around and did nothing. Abraham received the imputation of righteousness. Paul takes the Judaizers back to Genesis and quotes the case of how Abraham's free will, his response to the gospel, was sufficient for God to impute to him his righteousness. When anyone believes in Christ, he has immediately imputed God's righteousness. He is subsequently justified and vindicated of all guilt. Vindicated. You know what vindication indicates? Is previously you were guilty of something. Guilty of something. Called into the courtroom. Judge is up on the bench and you're standing down below and he says, you're guilty of this. What are you guilty of? All this stuff. You've been involved in stuff. Guilty. And then somebody else comes in the courtroom by the name of Jesus Christ and says, no longer. I have taken the stuff off of him and it's been judged in me and he no longer is guilty through faith alone in Christ alone. And the righteousness of God looks at that and says, there's nothing there but a big fat zero now. But the zero has to be replaced. And the righteousness of God imputes his righteousness to that believer. And he is justified, and he is vindicated, and he is no longer guilty. And that's what happens to you in like 2 seconds when you believe in Christ. Before moving to verse 4, we need then to observe a few principles regarding justification. So let's note the doctrine of justification. The noun dikaiosune pertains to the integrity of God. And when you see that word in Scripture, righteousness, usually, it's also in the King James Version, you have the word holiness. That's like a holy roller denomination, the Holiness Church. You ever heard of that? Okay, and then you have the word holy. Holy, 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 holy. Have holy throughout Scripture in the King James. What do you think holy means? I used to sing holy, holy, holy. It was page 1 in the Baptist hymnal. Used to sing that at the first church. And we sing holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, etc. What does it mean? Don't know. Never knew. Someone says he's mighty holy. What does that mean? Has he been shot several times? Or does it mean he's like holier than thou, stuck up, self-centered, that kind of thing? Don't know. But when you go in Scripture, you find out that it's dikaiosune. D-A-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, and translated righteousness quite often. But righteousness doesn't quite cover it because it talks about the integrity of God, which is righteousness, justice, and love. It's talking about this whole concept here. Righteousness demands righteousness. Justice demands justice. And love is going to motivate this entire process to the betterment of the believer in time. And so justice is going to do whatever righteousness demands. And when you get in the system and you start progressing and advancing and you log maximum time under the filling of the Spirit and you feed your soul with the Word of God, righteousness approves of that. and you're going to start making good decisions from a position of strength. Righteousness approves of that. The whole system is going to coordinate with your thought process, because that's how the system is developed by God in eternity past. It's in the decrees. If you do these things, the system will bless you, and justice will see to it. And it is going to be motivated by the love of God, because He wants to see you advance to become a good soldier for Christ, and you are going to be protected with a wall of fire if you get in this war, get in this ball game, and become a promikos, a front ranker. The noun dikaiosune pertains to the integrity of God. In Romans 3, it refers to the imputation of divine righteousness to Abraham, and by application to anyone who believes in Christ. You possess the righteousness of God. Secondly, all the mechanics of salvation occur simultaneously, but they may be analyzed in three logical steps. I think I have a visual. This is part of entertainment. The mechanics of salvation. Three logical steps. Number one, the person's expression of faith alone in Christ alone. Whosoever believes in Christ is saved and has eternal life. Step one. That's your free will response to the gospel, with emphasis on the object, Jesus Christ. Step two. The justice of God imputes divine righteousness to the individual. Legizomai. Faith is credited to his account for dikaiosune, righteousness. The imputation of divine righteousness which justifies the believer, which is number three in the process. The believer is judicially justified before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Justified by faith. Not by works. Passive voice. Justification has nothing to do with the forgiveness of pre-salvation sins. See, out here, the end game here is justification. That's part of step three. Step one, you believe. Step two, the righteousness of God is imputed to you. And step three, that results in your justification and vindication. That's step three. You're already saved when that happens. And that confirms it. Not guilty. Justification has nothing to do with the forgiveness of pre-salvation sins. It is not a subtraction, but an addition, and the culmination of the mechanics of salvation. That's the process. Now, it's all simultaneous with God. But if you look at it logically, this is the step-by-step process. And that is the process and procedure of salvation on God's part. This is how He works this out. He only requires of you to believe His grace gift of Christ for salvation. Do you believe it? It is non-meritorious. The emphasis is on the object. The work is done by the object. You receive the action of the verb. You receive salvation for doing nothing. And that is justification by faith. And He's pointing to Abraham as the example, and it's passive voice there, passive voice here. Abraham's doing nothing. A technical use of the noun dikaioma is justification, which is a judicial act of vindication, where God recognizes His perfect righteousness in us. And Paul summarizes this in Romans 5:16. Now, I was hoping we'd get to this today, so here we are. Romans 5:16. Have you ever had anybody give you something, like at Christmas or birthday or anything like that? And if somebody hands you a gift and said, Fred, here's something for you. This is a gift. Now, you can open it if you want to, but there's several things you're going to have to do to keep it. Now, number one is, and then you give a whole long list. I want you to enjoy this now, but there's several things you're going to have to do to keep it. Now, would that not be, if you kept that, you'd have to work for the giver, wouldn't you? The alleged giver. This guy's given you nothing. He's just hired you. He's hired you. You do this, you get to keep that. Now, that happens on your job every day. You show up and do this job, I'll give you money. They ain't giving you anything. You earn it. You earn the money. You show up at the job. You do the work. Pay comes in. You receive the pay for the work you've done. That's a salary. But you don't show up at work and get the money and go home and you've done nothing. This is a gift. In fact, the gift, and that's Jesus Christ. The gift is not like what occurred through the one who sinned, Adam. Christ is different from Adam. How? For on the one hand, the judicial verdict, the imputation of Adam's original sin, came by one transgression, Adam's, Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at here. Let's take this Adam character. Genesis 2, 7. Jesus Christ created Adam in the garden from the dust of the earth. He's got omniscience. He's got omnipotence. He's got all of the attributes necessary to figure out how to do that. Do you believe it? Those of you who have been through the educational system over the last 40 years and are into Darwinianism, do you believe this? Is the Word of God inerrant? Is the Word of God infallible and therefore is every jot and tittle absolutely true? Then this right here has to be a part of that truth. It says here that Jesus Christ created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Do you believe it? If you don't believe that, you've got a big problem with the rest of the Bible. It's fine with me if you don't believe it. That's fine. It's your business. But it destroys, it distorts every branch of theology if you don't accept that Jesus Christ created Adam. And I contend that he did. And when he got done, he imputed soul life to his biological life, and he came up with perfect human life. Now, when I made this, all these letters were lined up properly. Between my house and here, demons got in it. And I guess this is pretty self-explanatory here. That's the fall. This occurred in Genesis 2, 7. This occurs in Genesis 3, 6, where he let his wife slick tongue him. And she went to this tree and she got the forbidden fruit and then she ate it. But going and getting the fruit, just going there and saying, I'm going to do it. That volitional choice, that was it for her. Eating it was like dessert. Then she takes it to him and says, darling, how would you like some of this fruit? And he said, okay. Sinful nature was then imputed to his human life, and he died spiritually in Genesis 3, 6. He's got a major problem, and he can't resolve it because now he is imperfect. But then the cross is explained to him by the Lord. He comes in the garden in the cool of the evening every afternoon for Bible class. We've studied that. And the Hebrew of Genesis 3, 8 indicates that it was a consistent process that was done every day. So Bible class was taught by the Lord in the garden every afternoon. And so in the cool of the evening, when the Lord is due, they run into the bushes and find a fig tree. Now, I'm not making that up, but if you've ever felt a fig leaf, you know that they needed about a 55-gallon drum of Blue Star ointment if they decided to dress up in those things. So nevertheless, they did. And when they came out of the woods and fessed up, then the Lord explained to them the gospel because now they needed it. It was never a subject they needed to hear previously because they were perfect. But he explained it to them, and they believed, and eternal life was imputed to their human spirit. And that's in Genesis 3:21. Now, in fact, the gift is not like what occurred through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict, the imputation of Adam's original sin, came by one transgression, Adam's, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, that gracious gift, Christ and his work on the cross, came because of the many transgressions, the personal sins of the human race, resulting in a judicial act of justification, dikaioma, which is a derivative of dikaiosune, a judicial act of justification. When you were born, you had the same problem Adam did in the garden. When you were born, here's what happened to you. soul life was imputed to your biological life, and Adam's original sin was imputed to your sin nature, and you were born condemned. And just like Adam, you had the same opportunity as he, and that is what think ye of Christ. And when you believed in Christ, eternal life was imputed to your human spirit, created by the Holy Spirit, and God's righteousness was imputed to you. And when that occurred, you were justified by faith, and therefore vindicated. Romans 5:16 indicates Adam's fall being the catalyst for the condemnation of the entire human race at physical birth. And that condemnation cannot be in any way rectified except through faith alone in the solution being Jesus Christ. And so the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth, plus the gracious act of Christ on the cross in payment for the personal sins of mankind, results in a judicial act of justification for anyone who believes. We'll amplify Romans 5:16 beginning next Sunday morning, Friday night at the movies at 7:30 this Friday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would take these things and make them real to us, that we might utilize it within our inventory of ideas as a part of our spiritual growth and our application of your truth to life, and motivate us along the way to desire to become good soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in his name. Charis human kai rene, plethunthai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.